Baptist Church in Decatur, Georgia. And now, Dr. Curtis Hudson.
I'm going to lecture this morning on the invitation. I'm going to be as brief as I can. And you may not even think it's important to lecture on invitation, but I do think it's important. I haven't given out this section. I'd rather lecture on it first and have you make notes and then give the section out later. I have heard men preach very, very good sermons. Sermons to me that ought to produce some results. And yet when they gave the invitation, nobody came forward. I've heard other men preach what I would classify as is not a very good sermon at all. A very shallow sermon, not much scripture in it, wasn't very dynamic. And yet when he gave the invitation, he got five or six times the results that another fellow got. And the difference was in the way they gave the invitation. So it's important how you give the invitation. Number one, let me tell you why I give an invitation. Now, a person could be saved back there at his seat without coming forward. Nobody who gives an invitation that I know of gives an invitation to get people saved. That is, they do not believe that a fellow walking down the aisle will save a fellow. They know that a man is saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus. But they give an invitation. The reason I know people can be saved without coming forward is I gave an invitation one Sunday morning in this old auditorium. A man was sitting on this side. Heads were bowed. I said, if you're not sure you're going to heaven, raise your hand real high. This fellow raised his hand along with others. I gave the invitation. That fellow came forward. I stepped off the platform and greeted him. I said, I noticed that you raised your hand. You were not sure that you were saved. I suppose you're coming to make sure of your salvation. He said, no. I said, I'm already sure. I said, now, let me make sure I understood you. I said, did you raise your hand that you were not sure you were saved? He said, yes, I raised my hand, not sure I was saved. And I said, then you're coming now to be sure. No, he said, I'm already sure. He said, I know it. But he said, somewhere between there and here, he said, I made sure that when I die, I'm going to heaven. Somewhere between there and here, I'm sure that I'm going to heaven. Now, you may not believe in that kind of conversion, but you're saved by trusting Jesus Christ. 99 times in the Gospel of John, the Bible says, believe, 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 believe. Let me give you a couple of verses, and I don't need to preach to you. But Jesus divides the whole world into two groups, not three groups, two groups, the believers, the non-believers. John 3:18, he that believeth on the Son is not condemned. That is, a sentence has been lifted. He's not under the sentence of sin, the second death. He that believeth not is condemned already, because why? He has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So a fellow could trust Jesus simply by raising his hand. Jesus can read that as well as he can the words. I visited in the hospital one night, very, very late. I received a phone call. A woman said, my sister's dying, and I want you to rush to the hospital quickly, and you'll have to hurry. She may be dead before you get there, and I want you to try to lead her to Christ. I rushed to Grady Hospital. When I got there, the lady was on the oxygen tent. It must have been 3:30 in the morning, something like that. I really wasn't excited about witnessing to her. I knew that she was dying. The doctors were running in and out of the room. I asked, could I have a minute or two with the lady? And I put my hand under the oxygen tent, touched her arm. My arm was just as cold as if she'd been in a refrigerator. You could mash her skin. It would make dents, and it wouldn't come back up. It was just like, she was just like a dead person already. I tried to talk with her. She wouldn't answer me. So I said to her, dear lady, I know you're awfully weak and awfully sick, but if you can hear me at all, would you wiggle your finger? And she wiggled her index finger just a little bit. And I went through the plan of salvation. I said, do you know you're a sinner? And I explained it. And I said, if you believe that and you do know you are a sinner, would you wiggle your finger? And she wiggled her finger. I said, do you know that sinners owe a penalty? And I explained that to her thoroughly. I won't do it here for the sake of time because I'll cover it in the soul winning lecture. She said, yeah. Didn't say yes, but she wiggled her finger. I said, Jesus loves you and he died for you. And I explained the substitutionary death of Jesus briefly because I didn't feel I had much time. I said, do you believe that Jesus really did die for you? She said, wiggle her finger. And I said, all right, if you will trust him, that means depend on him, rely on him. And to get you to heaven, I said, just wiggle your finger one more time. And that lady died wiggling her finger. God saw that finger. So I don't ask people to come forward because so many steps down a church, I will save you. I got better sense than that. The only thing that will save a person is faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But I ask a person, I give an invitation because a public profession of faith should be made. When I lead a man to Christ, I say you ought to make a public profession of your faith. Not to be saved, but because you are saved. Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. So I think you ought to come forward because a public profession of faith should be made. B, it gives an opportunity to answer any questions concerning the person's salvation. If I have a man raise his hand back here that he'll trust Jesus Christ as his Savior, I have no opportunity then to deal with that man whatsoever. I cannot give him assurance verses. I cannot give him any advice. He's just gone. He needs help, and I don't even have a way of finding out where he is nor who he is so I can go and visit with him, you see. So it gives me an opportunity to answer any question concerning the person's salvation. I know by experience that when you lead a man to Christ and you make the gospel as clear as a bell, sitting, talking with him for, let's say, 35, 40 minutes, that even then, after he trusts Christ, you can ask him, "Now, Mills, if you were to die, where would you go?" And over 50% of them will say, "Well, I hope I'll go to heaven. Or I think I'll go to heaven." And it's just as clear as a bell in the Bible. But they're afraid to say, "I know." They think that's presumptuous. And I've had to spend as much time leading a person to the assurance of salvation as I did to salvation. And if you lead people to Christ and then ask them where would they go if they were to die, and if they say, "I hope I'll go to heaven," or "I think I'll go to heaven," they don't have full assurance. Now, if a fellow raises his hand that he'll trust Christ as Savior, I cannot give him assurance verses. Now, we'll cover this in a later lecture on soul winning, on how to lead a man to assurance. But I cannot give him assurance verses. I call it putting his feet on the rock, grounding him on the Bible, giving him a foundation to stand on, you see. If he comes forward, I can lead him to assurance. But I can't if he doesn't come forward. C, it gives an opportunity to lead him to assurance, to answer any question concerning his salvation. D, it gives an opportunity to give instructions to the new convert. Did you know, we take too much for granted. We lead a man to Christ, we think he automatically knows you ought to read the Bible, you ought to go to church, you ought to pray, you ought to be baptized. I had a fellow come forward and trust Christ in this church. He never joined. I went back to see him months later. I said, "Why haven't you joined?" He said, "Man, I thought I did join." "You don't know what it is. You've got to explain to them." You say, "If they really get saved, then no." No, they don't. They're little bitty spiritual babies. When a baby's born at the hospital, you don't say, "Well, he's not born if he doesn't know his daddy's name. Doesn't know his address, phone number, and zip code. He's not born. Good night living. He don't know enough." You don't say that. And little Christians, when they are first led to Christ, we think they ought to be completely grown. No, you're not grown when you're saved. And when a man is saved, he ought to ask some instructions immediately. Now, we train our soul winners here when we deal with them one-on-one, unless it's an impossibility, there's so many here. And usually, it's possible to deal with them one-on-one. If you go out through this rear foyer on Sunday morning, you'll see people lined up all through that rear foyer, one-on-one, one in one chair, one in the other, taking the Bible, showing them how to be saved, showing them how to be sure, and then giving some advice as to what they ought to do since they are saved. So I give an invitation for four reasons. One, a person ought to make a public profession. Secondly, it gives an opportunity to answer any questions concerning the person's salvation. Three, it gives an opportunity to lead him to assurance of salvation. That I cannot overemphasize. You will never have a good, strong, spiritual, excited church till people know they're saved. D.L. Moody said a man cannot put his all into the service of Christ until he's sure of his own salvation. It gives an opportunity to give instructions to the new convert. And here are several things that you want to share with a new convert. You ought to tell him about Bible reading first. You ought to read his Bible. D.L. Moody said when you read the Bible, God talks with you. When you pray, you talk with God. And he says you need to do most of the listening. Second, instruct him about prayer. You can instruct him briefly. You don't have to preach a sermon, but just instruct him about these things after you lead him to Christ. If he comes forward, see if he just trusts Christ back there. You can't lead him to assurance. You can't talk to him about the importance of baptism. You can't talk to him about reading the Bible. You can't even invite him to come be in your Sunday school class. I mean, he's just back there. And chances are, they'll leave and you'll never be able to revisit that person because you didn't get his name and address either. There's no way in the world to follow up on him. Baptism. And I'm a Baptist. I believe in baptism. Baptism is not an instrument of salvation. But everybody who's saved ought to be baptized because they're saved. I explain baptism here to, as simply as I can, to new converts. I explain it with a wedding band. I say, baptism is like putting a wedding band on the finger. I say, see a wedding band on my finger? Yeah. What does it say to you? It says that you're married. Right. I said, are you married? No, I'm not married. So I'll take my wedding band off, slip it on their finger. I said, now why does that say that? It doesn't say anything. Why? Because I'm not married. I mean, well, you got a wedding band on. Well, I know, but I'm not married. He gets the point. You see, baptism is a symbol, like a wedding band on the finger. It doesn't save you, but it shows others that you are saved. When you put the wedding band on the finger, it doesn't marry you. it make you married. It just shows other folks you are married. And if you put the wedding band on the finger before you say I do, doesn't mean a thing. And that's why I insist on a person being baptized by immersion after he's sure of his salvation. I let him say, must I be baptized again? I said, no, not again, but you must be baptized. He said, I've been baptized 6 times. Doesn't make any difference. If you was not saved, you have not been baptized yet. If I put the wedding band on your finger before you get married, does that mean anything? No. It means something only after you marry, right?
Right.
Then baptism means something only after you're sure that you're saved. It's believers' baptism. I prefer that expression. Believe and be baptized. That's always the order. Not be baptized and believe. And people see that. I see that. And I say, when I baptize you, it says you believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross, and that he was buried, and that he rose again. And what is the gospel? The death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first 4 verses. All right. Bible reading, prayer, church attendance, baptism, church membership. Don't be afraid to ask people to join the church. Anybody got a watch here with a sweet second hand on it? Anybody? Let me see it a minute, please. Thank you very much. Anybody got a Parker ballpoint pen with them? Anybody here? Anywhere? Come on. Somebody ought to have one. Let me have it a minute. Thank you very much. Anybody got a $20 bill with them this morning? Anybody? Let me borrow a minute. $50 will be all right if you can't find that $20. You got one somewhere? Okay. You going to bring it to me quickly? All right, thank you very much. Now look what I got, and it didn't take me a minute to get it. I got me a $20 bill. I got me a Parker pen. I got me a watch. Let's see, a sweet second hand on it. And I didn't tell either one of them I was going to give it back to them. I just asked them for it. See? And I appreciate it, fellas, very much. I'll take somebody to lunch today and get them a steak. See? Now, the point I'm trying to illustrate is this. You know how I got that? I asked for it. You'd be surprised how many people join the church if you just ask them. If you're going to wait for them to say, hey, I want to join your church. I'm anxious to join. They'll never join. I'll give this back to you. Well, don't worry about that $20. But I'm just trying to make a point. James 4:2 says, you have not because you asked not. You'd be surprised how many folks would join the church. And they like your church. But somehow you think it, well, bless God, if they're saved, you know, they'll want to join the church. That's like saying, if that little baby is really born, he'll say, Mom, I want to go home. Be sure you take me home when you leave the hospital. That's your job to get that baby home. He doesn't know what he ought to do. You tell him what he ought to do. All right. E. The invitation gives an opportunity to enlist them for Sunday school. See, all this ought to be done. Now, I'm taking a long time in covering this, but it doesn't take that long in dealing with a person when he comes forward. And if you have one-on-one in 5 minutes' time, you can lead the person to Christ. You can lead him to the assurance of salvation. You can enlist him for Sunday school. You can tell him what a public profession is. You can line him up to come out here and make that public profession of faith. How I give an invitation. My invitation, and I want you to notice how I worded this. I'm not saying you ought to do it like this. I'm saying how I do it. And I'm saying the way I do it. I'm not asking you to copy me, but you feel free to if you'd like to. Number one, my invitation is fourfold. I'll ask for professions of faith, for salvation, for baptism, for church membership. Now, last night, I preached 30 minutes longer than I usually do. And because of the tight message that I preached, and because of what I was aiming at last night, I did not emphasize people joining the church, or being baptized, or being saved, because I was afraid it may take away from what I was doing. The invitation, it's not in these notes, you want to make a note of this, should be appropriate with a sermon. You shouldn't preach on you must be born again and give an invitation for people to go into full-time Christian service. You shouldn't preach what I preached last night and then stress the invitation completely about people being born again. It should be appropriate to the sermon that has been preached. In every sermon, you ought to be driving at something. You ought to know where you're going. You should never preach a sermon because you know it well. You should never preach a topic because you love that particular topic. You should always preach a sermon because the congregation that you're addressing needs that sermon. And the invitation should be appropriate with the sermon that you've just preached. That's so much ground to cover. I'm trying to talk too fast. And I'm going to have to hold myself back a little. Sunday mornings, I'm always evangelistic. It's what I call salvation sermons. I'm trying to win people to Christ because we have our largest crowd here. So at the close of the sermon, beginning of the invitation, I'll have everyone to stand and every head bowed. Now, I have every head bowed because I want to take all the pressure I can off the sinner who's here. I love him. I want to help him. It's easier to get people who are saved to raise their hands than it is to get people who are not saved to raise their hands. So the first thing I'll do is, if you're here this morning and you're absolutely sure that if you died you'd go to heaven, please raise your hand. It gives me an opportunity to sort of look quickly, and I can see anybody who did not raise their hand in the congregation. When they raise their hand, I may say something like this. Now, if you're not sure, put your hand down. And I'll see some doing like this. I'll say, some of you that look like you're not completely sure. Now, make up your mind. If you're sure you're going to heaven, raise your hand up high. That's right. Keep them up. Keep them up just a minute. Now, if you're not sure, put your hands down. All right, that's fine. All right, all of you may put your hands down. Now, I noticed several of you could not raise your hands if you're sure you're going to heaven. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something. If you're not sure, but you'd like to be sure before you die that heaven's your home, would you please raise your hand? This, and I explain, and you must always explain this, because they think you're setting them up for something. Explain to them, listen, I am not trying to put you on the spot. This is not saying you're going to join Forest Hills Baptist Church. When you raise your hand, it's not saying you're going to pledge to give so much money every week. It's not saying you're going to be baptized. It's not saying you're going to be a Baptist. It's just saying one thing, I'm not sure I'll go to heaven when I die, but I want to be sure that when I die, I'm going to heaven. Now, honestly, friends, that should be every person who didn't raise his hand a moment ago. Now, would you raise them real quick? I'll wait for you quickly. And as I raise them, I say, God bless you, sir. God bless you, sir. God bless you, lady. That's fine. God bless you, young people. If the people do not respond as much as I think they ought to, I'll divide this off in sections. Say, over here behind the deaf section. It's hard for me to see up here all the time. But just look at the deaf section, behind the deaf people. Anybody over here, would you raise your hand if you're not sure you're going to heaven? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. The next section coming over, right in here, right out from the organ. Would you raise your hand, please, if you're not sure you're going to heaven? Up there, go. And Don Green told you yesterday, I'll say, anybody here in the center section, raise your hand real high. In a long time, he thought I was saying S-I-N-N-E-R, center section. He thought his wife deliberately brought him and set him in the center section, S-I-N-N-E-R, just so I could, so I'd know he was a sinner. But I meant to say center section or middle section. What he's got me so self-conscious about it now, I can't even say center anymore. But I say, anybody in the center section, raise your hand real high. Let me see it. And folks will raise your hand. And anybody over here? I don't do this every Sunday morning, but sometimes I do, and sometimes you'll want to do it. Fine, fine. God bless you. It takes a little while to give a good invitation, I think. All right? Next thing I'd say, that's fine. God bless you. In a moment, I want to talk with you. Anybody here who has been saved, you've trusted Christ as Savior, but you've never made it open and public. Maybe somebody led you to Christ on visitation this Thursday night. Maybe somebody witnessed to you at the drugstore this week, and you trusted Christ as Savior. May have been led to Christ over the phone. But you've never come forward in a church and made it public. Would you raise your hand and let me see it? Yes, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody here this morning, you've been saved, but you haven't received believer's baptism since you've been saved? Raise your hand and let me see it. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Let me say a word to you folks who are raising your hand that you haven't been baptized. You don't need to pray about that. I know you're thinking, well, I'm going to pray about being baptized. I've had folks say, well, I'm going to pray about being baptized. Let me tell you something. You don't need to pray about being baptized. That is a command of Christ. He said, believe and be baptized. All right? Then I'll say something like this. How many are here this morning, and I'm a little lengthy here because I want you to understand this. How many are here this morning, you're saved and you're baptized? Now, you know you'll go to heaven when you die. You ought to have been baptized. And you're members of another church, but you've been visiting here at Forest Hill Baptist Church. And you'd like us to join you in prayer about your church membership, that the Lord will indicate His will to you. Would you raise your hand real high and let me see it? God bless you, folks. I have been praying for you. Prayed for you yesterday. Yes, God bless you, folks. I've been praying for you. Prayed for you yesterday. God bless you. I've been praying for you folks several weeks. I sure have. God bless you. God bless you. Yes, yes. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. Now, I'll pray something like this. Father, in just a moment, the choir's going to sing. I pray especially for these who raised their hand and said they're not sure they're saved. Dear Lord, please, please let them come now and put a desire so strong in their hearts they will come. And let one of our men here, one of our ladies, take the Bible and show them out of the Bible how to be saved. And Lord, these who are saved and haven't been baptized, they need not pray about that. They ought to obey you. And delayed obedience is not obedience. I pray as the choir begins to sing, and want every one of these who haven't been baptized will come immediately and express their desire to be baptized and make preparations to be baptized at a later service. And for these who need to come make professions of faith, I pray they'll come. And those folks who are praying about joining, dear Lord, they raise their hand and ask me to pray for them, and so I pray for them now. I'll not call their names, but you know their names. And I pray that if it's your desire they come, that you put a strong desire in the heart of Dad, and that he'll take his wife by the hand and say, honey, I feel this is a place we ought to join, a place we ought to serve the Lord. Dad ought to take the lead in this. If he feels this is a place he ought to join, he should tell the family what to do. He should lead them.
And so, Lord, you speak to Dad's heart now. That's the way you lead the family. So speak to his heart now as the invitation's given in Jesus' name. All right, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The choir begins to sing. As the choir sings, "Just as I am," don't wait for the second verse, please. Don't wait for the second verse, third verse, fourth verse. As the choir begins to sing, I want you to come out immediately and come down the aisle if you need to trust Christ as Savior. We have people standing here. They're waiting. They'll take the Bible. They'll show you out of the Bible how to be sure you're saved. They'll answer any question for you. I want you to come immediately. You folks who've been praying about joining, you know what to do. Usually, the time I get here, folks are already beginning to come. That's right. God bless you, folks. That's right. All right, the choir sings. Now, let me tell you something else. I direct the choir to an invitation. Now, you can call me old-fashioned and idiotic, so what you want to do. But man, when I see a family come, I've been praying for, I say, "God bless you, folks. Amen. I've been praying for you. I'm so glad you're coming. Amen. God bless. Amen. God bless these families here and these other folks who are coming. God bless you. Here comes a deaf lady. God bless you, lady. I'm glad you're coming to trust Christ as Savior. That's wonderful. Amen. And young man, God bless you. I wanted you to come so bad. I prayed for you. God bless you, sir. That's right. Amen. Others are coming, folks. Why don't you come? And I talk all to an invitation like that. Now, don't do it if you don't feel it. Don't travel by feeling. But people know it's not sincere. Just to get up and say, it's ought to be mushy. People know that's not sincere. Insincerity and hypocrisy is one of the easiest things in the world to detect. You can detect it just like that. And it makes the person who is observing feel embarrassed for the person who's acting the hypocrite. So don't do it if you don't mean it. But if you've been burdened, boy, there's a pressure release. That's why up in heaven people shout and rejoice when sinners get saved, because they know they were not saved. And they felt a pressure for them. And when they got saved in heaven, they rejoiced, according to Luke 15:7 and Luke 15:10. So I told you an invitation. Now, I don't think you ought to necessarily scream during an invitation, you know. Some things ought to be said loud, and some things ought to be said soft. See? Now, when I'm preaching, I say, "You preacher, sir. You're not worth a sword of your bread if you don't get out there and win souls. The world's going to hell. You're not even excited about it." But if I said to my wife, "I love you," I wouldn't say, "Johnny, I love you. God bless you. I mean, I love you. Nobody ever loved his wife as much as I. God bless your heart. I love you." I'd say, "Jerry, you know something?" "Jerry, what's that?" I say, "You're getting prettier every day of your life. And I love you." Or I might say, "I love you." She'd say, "You don't do it." You know, when I said it, she wants me to say it again. I say, "I do it." "Now you don't. I love you. Can't convince me." You know what she wants to do? She wants me to convince her. So I do. You heard about the boy in college. Went to see his girlfriend. His girlfriend had a younger brother. And that night he came carrying the girlfriend home and stood under a tree. He was a real spiritual fellow. He didn't want to kiss the girl out praying about it. Stood under his favorite tree out in the front yard, and he said, "Father, Father up above, should I kiss the one I love?" And this girl's little brother got up in that tree, and he's on top of that tree, and he hollered down. He said, "Sinner, sinner, down below, pucker up and let her go." So do an invitation. You wouldn't want to give an invitation like you preach. You know, some things ought to be said loud, some things ought to be said soft. "God bless you, folk. That's great. I'm glad you're coming. Amen. That's wonderful." And don't lie about it. But if you've been praying for families, "I've been praying for you. In fact, I've called your name last night in prayer. God bless you." During my invitation, if there's folks that I have led to Christ, I'll usually tell them when I lead them to Christ in their home, "When you come forward Sunday, then I'll greet you at the front whenever you come down." And so I'll step off the platform and greet them and introduce them to a soul winner here. Don't drag the invitation out. Just don't keep on dragging. Make them remember that when he gave the invitation, folks came. Go ahead and cut the invitation and stop it. And don't keep on dragging it and dragging it and dragging it and dragging it. Unless you have a special burden that there's somebody back there that ought to come, and somehow you feel if you sing one more verse, he'll come. If I felt that way, I'd explain my feelings. I have said, you know, when I was a kid in the country church, I used to say, "If they'll sing one more verse, I'll go." And I would say that when I knew the pastor was about to sing the last verse. I said, maybe somebody here this morning who said when we sung that last verse, if they'll sing one more verse, I'll go. If so, we're going to sing one more verse just for you. And this will be the last one if no one comes. Now, that leaves it open, so if anybody does come, you can say, well, some came and they're dealing with them, and so while they're dealing with these, let's sing one of the verse. I always say, this will be the last verse if no one comes on this verse. You will close the invitation by not coming, or something like that. All right, don't drag it out. Be specific and to the point. Tell them exactly why they're coming. They're not coming, walking down the aisle, won't save them. Make sure that you're specific to the point. Make sure it's thoroughly explained. Don't take anything for granted. Be specific. I have them raise their hands and so forth. I have them raise their hands if they're not sure they're going to heaven. I just covered this, I think, and I didn't mean to, but I did. If they have not been baptized since their salvation, if they have been visiting here and praying about joining, if they're not saved, if they have been saved but have not made a public profession of faith, have them raise their hands. E, make sure they understand the invitation. Don't let them think that walking down the aisle brings salvation. It doesn't. Sing only invitational hymns that the choir knows well. Never sing a new song for the invitation. If you're going to sing a different song, then make sure you rehearse it over and over and over so the choir can sing it without the hymnal. Have a system worked out so you can stop and start the choir whenever you wish to. I told you that I direct the choir during the invitation. Just like this. They watch me, and I'll say, now we sing the first verse, and I want you to come while we're singing. I'll start, and the choir starts singing. You can have the same sort of a system worked out. It's better to do that than to say to the choir director, all right, let's sing the next verse. That is unnecessary talk. All right, let's sing the next verse. And that takes away from the invitation. You can just do that without saying, all right, let's sing the next verse. All right, let's sing the next verse. And the smoother you can run that, the better off you'll be. Stand and look as if you expect people to respond when you give the invitation. But I'd step up toward the aisle if I was a pastor. I'd even take a couple of steps down into the aisle and say, please, folks, won't you come? Jesus loves you. Christ died for you. He paid your sin debt at Calvary. You can be saved simply by trusting Him. If I could make the decision for you, I'd come back there and stand in your shoes and walk down this aisle and trust Jesus and then give the salvation to you. But it doesn't work like that. Jesus said in John 5:40, whosoever will, let him come. And the only thing that stands between you and your salvation is your own will. Will you come and trust Him this morning? Won't you please come? Come. While the choir continues singing the next verse, won't you come? Please, come on. While this thing, come on. That's right. God bless you. I knew you wanted to come. That's fine. God bless you, sir. See? Don't ever stand. I've been in some churches as dead as last year's bird nest. And just about as empty. I mean, man, give an invitation, choir sing, just as I am without one plea, and the poor pastor, he stands there. And he's so happy to get through one verse of it and get it over with, you know, so he can get out of there. Now, that's not it. If you're like that, you ought to get out of the ministry. You ought to just quit. Or either you ought to get somewhere alone with God and pray, and you get so excited about souls being saved, you climb on the pews to get them saved.
Amen.
I mean, you ought to get excited about it, see. It ought to be real to you. If you have assistance, don't be afraid to tell them. Man, you look like a dead dog standing there last Sunday morning during the invitation. Perk up, you know. Give him some men in aftershave. God bless you. Do something for him. I mean, he needs something. Night. Stand and look as if you expect people to respond when you get the invitation. Talk during the invitation. There's some things I say I covered a minute ago. When you greet the person coming forward to find out why he's coming, don't ask him how you're coming. He don't know. Jack Howells, during his early part of his ministry, gave an invitation, and a lady came forward and he said, how are you coming? She said, just fine. How are you coming, Brother Howells? Okay, Mike, come on. God bless you, sir. I'm glad you came today. What's your name?
Mike Jones.
Mike, listen, are you sure if you died you'd go to heaven?
Yes, sir.
You're sure of that? Well, evidently you're not coming then to be saved. You may be coming to join the church. Is that right?
Yes, sir. I want to move my membership.
Have you all been baptized, Mike?
Yes, sir.
Since you've been saved?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. By immersion, were you immersed?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Going to Baptist church?
Yes, sir. Over here in Decatur.
That's fine. Mike, I'm glad you're coming. This your family with you?
Yes, sir.
That's great. They all been saved?
Yes.
And all been
girl.
Yeah. She hasn't trusted Christ yet.
She's only 3 months old.
Only 3 months old. We're not quite old enough yet, is she?
No.
Well, we'll give the plan of salvation anyway. She might understand it. Listen, Mike, I'm glad you're coming. Stand right beside Mike. Mike, this is Paul Gunner. He's a dear man here in our church. He'll have prayer with you and your family, get some information from you. And I want you to know I'm happy to have you. You go with Paul right over here somewhere, and Paul gets some information from you, see?
Okay.
All right, now, we train our soul winners when something like that. If he said, no, I'm not sure, see, if I said, are you coming to be saved? That's not good. Just ask him, are you sure if you died, you go to heaven? Then you've got the answer to your question, almost.
It narrows it down. Then you can narrow it down even less, you see. That's a good question to ask. We train our soul winners to come and stand next to the person. When the person responds down the aisle, a soul winner, at the time Mike shook my hand, there should have been a soul winner standing just behind Mike, so that when I determined why he was coming, I could have introduced him immediately to the soul winner standing right behind him, and the soul winner could have dealt with him. Have soul winners trained to come forward and stand. I got another sheet up here where this is continued. And stand next to the person responding to the invitation. Just like Paul, I should never have had to ask Paul to stand up there. I should never look out in the congregation and say, you know, never. Never. My soul winner should always be standing there whenever a person responds to the invitation. Educated fellow met the halfwit. He said to him, "Let's play a little game." And the halfwit said, "All right, what is it?" He said, "Let's ask one of the riddles." Said, "I'll ask you a riddle, and if you can't answer it," said, "you give me a dollar. And you ask me a riddle, and if I can't answer it, I'll give you a dollar." Halfwit thought a minute. He said, "Well..." He said, "All right." He said, "But let me change it just a little bit." He said, "You're educated. I mean, you're smart. You've been to college and postgraduate school, and I never even been to college. I'm just a halfwit." He said, "I'll play the game." He said, "But when I ask you a riddle and you can't answer it, you give me a dollar. But when you ask me a riddle and I can't answer it, I only have to give you a half a dollar." Well, the educated fellow thought he could still make a fortune with this halfwit, so he went ahead and said, "Okay, we'll do it." Halfwit said, "I'll ask the first riddle." He said, "What has four legs, two on the ground, two in the air, and 13 eyes?" Boy, that fellow had been to college, he scratched his head. He said, "Man, I don't know." He said, "Here's your dollar." He said, "What is it?" Halfwit said, "I don't know either, and here's your half a dollar." So sometimes halfwits know a lot more than what you give them credit for knowing. All right, let's give out this section now on the invitation. And I'll cover the latter half of this invitation, or the invitation. And we'll maybe get into another section in a few minutes. There are some things we plan to cover today we may have to put off until tomorrow. And we may have to take the evening session to lecture rather than preach. But I want you to get all this material. I don't give you the outlines first because I want you to make notes. That way you can put the printed outline next to the notes you already have. Or you can transfer your notes onto the printed outline that I give you, either one a little bit later. All right, a brother asked a question a minute ago. I'll answer it while you're getting your material before I begin the second half of this lecture. He asked, "What's the difference in a public profession and a salvation decision?" Well, a person could trust Christ as Savior in his home without coming forward in a church service. Many of the people who come forward here during our invitation are people that we have led to Christ in their homes. They've been saved in the home. But when we lead them to Christ, we ask them to come forward in the services and make it public. So a public profession of faith then is a man making it publicly known that he has trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. So I'm careful to make that distinction whenever I give an invitation, because there are, in every service, there are people who have been led to Christ in their homes, so they wouldn't be coming to trust Christ for salvation. They've already done it. But they ought to come now, since they have been saved, and make it public. So that's the difference between a public profession and salvation. You can trust Christ without making it public, but after you trust Christ, you ought to make it public. It ought to be a public profession of faith. All right, back to this invitation, the lecture on the invitation. You should always have someone who's trained to come and stand next to the person when the person comes forward. When you hear the invitation. Now, go back to what I said a while ago. You have not because you ask not. If your people do not come every time and stand next to the person coming forward during the invitation, then you should go back and tell them. You should have a meeting with your people. You have training union, and a lot of times you don't know what to do at training union. You say, "It's just an hour." Why don't you use it for training? Why don't you go back now and install a series of lessons in your training union and really train? Why don't you train your folks to be soul winners? Why don't you train them how to come forward and stand next to a person? Why don't you just have somebody respond, show them exactly how they ought to do, just act it out? Why don't you train them exactly how to fill out a decision card? That's what training is for. Train your people. Go back and have a session on things you've learned here that your people ought to be taught. Don't try to preach it all in one service. They can't take with so much. But just take your time, like I'm doing here. Emphasize what you want to emphasize. Illustrate what you want to illustrate. And train your people. Then, if they get lax about coming and standing next to the person who responds to the invitation, just tell them you're getting lax. Last Sunday morning I gave an invitation. I had 3 people respond, and not a soul went and was standing next to them. Now, folks, this is a cardinal sin. That is terrible. We're supposed to be a soul-winning church. We have a reputation across America of being a soul-winning church. And the people are going to find out the truth about us. They're going to find out you don't love those enough to even walk down and stand next to them. You didn't have to go out and get him to come. He came to be saved. I didn't even have a soul winner standing next to Mr. Johns last Sunday morning. I had to look back and try to catch somebody's eye and motion for him to come down to you. Now, friends, that is a cardinal sin. That should never happen in our church. I was so embarrassed. We had about 8 preachers visiting here last Sunday morning, and they saw that. Some of those preachers had been in our pastor's school. And I told them, you folks would come forward and stand next to the person who responded to the invitation. And then they came and I saw them nudge one another and say, his own people don't do it. Now, you've embarrassed me. That's terrible. I mean, you just got to come and stand next to the person whenever he responds. I'd rather not have him come than have you show that little interest in the person. So talk to your people. Tell them where they fail. And this is a must, I think, that the person be standing there. All right? You'll introduce the person to the soul winner. You ought to determine why the person's coming, and then introduce him to the soul winner, and tell the soul winner why he's coming. So the soul winner doesn't have to go through the whole thing all over again. You've eliminated everything. You've told him Mr. Johns is coming to join. Now, Mr. Johns will show you, will get some information from you and have prayer with you. All right? The soul winner deals thoroughly with the person and fills out the decision card. And copies of this decision card are included in the section you were just handed. It's in triplicate form. You can do what you want to with each copy of it. One of the copies goes to our secretary and she puts them on the roll and so on. This is covered a little later in the lecture. But you're going to have to tell your people 100 times, fill that decision card out thoroughly. They'll get so excited about winning somebody to Christ, they'll get a felt tip pen and it doesn't even go through to the third copy. You can't even read the person's name, let alone his address and telephone number. And now you've got to try to look up his name in a phone book, get his address, and maybe an unlisted number. You've got to try to remember next time you see him in church to ask him his address, so you never get his proper address on your church file. That should be taken care of thoroughly by a soul winner. Before he ever turns that decision card back, he should check every copy, all 3 copies of the triplicate form, make sure it's printed. I don't like for our soul winners, though they do it, but I don't like it. And I tell them every once in a while, don't do it, and some will still do it. I don't like them to hand the man a card and ask him to fill it out. That's not that man's responsibility. That's your responsibility. Now, you can let him fill it out, but you should always check behind him and make sure it's filled out thoroughly. That information is important. Now, you can get super spiritual and say, well, bless God, the only thing that's important is the man got saved. Yeah, that is the main thing, but that is not everything. You're going to want to visit him when he's absent. I'm going to want to write him a letter, tell him and rejoice with him in his salvation. I want to know where he lives. I want to know his phone number. I'm going to call him up when he misses Sunday school and tell him I missed him. I've got to have this information, friends. I want it on my files upstairs. Now, listen, if you can't deal with one person and it takes you all morning to fill out one decision card, just deal with one person. That's all. I want the decision cards filled out, and I want them filled out thoroughly. All right. Next, decision cards are given to the pastor so that he can introduce the people. These decision cards are passed back to the pastor on the platform. In my case, they're not passed back to me, because as soon as I conclude the invitation, I go out and go to the baptistry back here to make preparation to baptize. Brother Reynolds, my associate pastor, does this now, but I used to do it. And if I were you, I would introduce the people as long as I could, because it'll help you to remember their names and get the names of the faces, and they'll be surprised that you know their names. And if I were you, I would work on memorizing people's names. So if I were you, as long as I could introduce my people myself as pastor, I would introduce them. Stand up here, Mike. That's fine. Now, if I were you, I can get out on the floor with them. I would. I say, folks, this is Mike Johns. Mike, I'm so glad you came to join our church today. It's a real joy to have you. By the way, I visited with you last Thursday night, didn't I?
Yes.
Right. I enjoyed my visit. I sort of thought you'd come this morning. I've been praying for you since last Thursday. Now, I did 2 or 3 things there. I let my people know that I was busy last Thursday night. Right? And I let them know I led a fellow to Christ last Thursday night, if I led Mike to Christ. And I'm leading Mike to make his profession of faith. You say you're bragging? No, I'm trying to provoke my people to good works. That's it. So I provoked my congregation when I said, I had a good visit with Mike last Thursday night. Is that right, Mike?
Yes.
I showed you out of the Bible how to be saved, right?
Yes.
And Mike, we prayed together, right? Mike, let me ask you something. Did you trust Jesus Christ as Savior last Thursday night?
Yes, I did.
That's fine. Mike, where would you go if you were to die now?
Go to heaven.
That's right. You know that for sure?
Yes.
Isn't that great?
Amen.
Folk, isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Aren't you glad Mike said? Let me hear a good amen.
Amen.
Hey, God bless you, Mike. And this is Mike's wife. And I go on down the line, see, like that. So, that's fine. You may see. As long as I could, I would introduce the people. You'll and use his name. Mike, I did this. Mike, I did that. Mike, I prayed with you, didn't I? Mike, I did so-and-so. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I'll never forget his name. All right, next. At the close of the invitation, the pastor introduces those who have responded. As I said, in my case now, I have to go up to baptize on Sunday mornings. So, I asked Brother Reynolds to introduce the people, and all the decision cards are passed back here. Now, he doesn't line them up like I did there. We have so many coming now that Brother Reynolds will just have them stand. He'll say, let's see, Mike Johns. Where's Mike Johns? Mike, would you stand? Here he is over here. This is Mike over here, folks. And Mike, I have you on the decision card that you came this morning to trust Christ, or to make profession of faith and join the church. You trusted Christ, I think, earlier, right? Mike, you know you are saved? That's great. You know, if you were to die, you would go to heaven? I want you to know something, Mike. We're glad to have you at Forest Hill Baptist Church. And I want to be a blessing to you. And I know Dr. Hudson does, too. And we just rejoice with you. Folks, if you're glad to have the Johns family coming to join with us, let me hear a good amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, I join. Thank you, Mike. Now, let's see. Where's so-and-so? Oh, over here. That's fine. Stand. Would you stand over there, Billy? That's fine. Then introduce each one like that, okay? Then, if you have visited these people who came forward, tell about it as you introduce this person. Use their names when introducing them, talking with them. It'll help you to remember their first names. Tell the congregation why the person came forward for salvation, baptism, church membership, and so on. Mike came to join our church to be baptized. He trusted Christ last Thursday night. You know, you don't have to spend the whole morning doing it. It don't take long to do that. I'm wrong here because I'm teaching you. I have the people who respond to the invitation line up across the front of the church. And at the close of the service, I ask the people to come by and shake hands with them. They used to do that in the old country church when I was a boy, and I never forgot it. And I said, I don't care how big our church gets. I want us to have that small church warmth and atmosphere. And I want us to have that the old-fashionedness of a small church. And so I never got away from having my people line up across here and our folks shake hands with them. Occasionally I'd say to the people, now wait a minute, people. I noticed a lot of you didn't come by and shake hands with folks last Sunday. Now, I know all of you cannot. You'd be here all day long. But I think that you, some of you ought to come by every Sunday and shake hands with the people here at the front. I mean, I just feel you ought to do that. Let them know you're glad to have them. Now I want you to come, see. And of course, all the pastors should be the first ones to hit the line and welcome them. And they could even, and Mr. Johnson, too, at this time, gives them a baptismal sheet. It's a sheet of instructions. I don't even have this in the form. You may have to ask for that upstairs. Pass them out if you want to. I don't even have this in the forms. You see, there's some things left out. He gives them a little sheet on instructions about baptizing, what they need to bring, and so on. He also gives them some words of instruction. He'll say, now, if you can, come back tonight to be baptized and tell them what to bring with them, and so on. And then, too, and this is not in your notes, you want to write this down, all the people who come for baptism are called on Saturday. Like they came this Sunday, the next Saturday they're called on the phone and say, Mr. Smith, this is LeVoy Johnson from Forest Hill Baptist Church. I just want to call and rejoice with you in your decision last Sunday to trust Christ as Savior. I'm glad you joined our church to be baptized, and I want you to know that that I'm calling to answer any question you may have concerning your baptism. Now, you'll need to come tomorrow. You'll need to bring a dry change of underclothing, an old pair of work pants, and maybe a towel. And just come, sit in the service as usual. When the preacher gives the invitation, he'll say, those who came prepared to be baptized may come now while we sing the invitational hymn. And Mr. Johnson will say, and as soon as they begin singing the invitational hymn, you go immediately, come immediately. One of the pastors will show you where to go and what to do. Are there any questions about baptism? A fellow may ask. So everyone is called with on Saturday and encouraged to come back on Sunday morning to be baptized. And if they don't come, call them again the following Saturday. If they don't come, call them again the following Saturday. If they don't come, call them again the following Saturday. Just keep asking them. They'll come to be baptized. Now the people come, stand across the front, we shake hands with them, rejoice with them in their salvation. Decision cards are turned over to the church secretary for record purposes. Letters are sent from the pastor to every person who responds to the invitation. Sample letters of this are enclosed in this section. They'll be in the back of the section you have. This letter should be a personal letter. It should not be a form letter. It should be a personal letter. Don't send a form letter. Unless you have just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of letters to send out. Anytime you can send a personal letter, it's 10 times as effective to me, in my opinion, as a form letter. When I give an invitation, here's when I give one. I give the invitation at the close of every service in the church. I give invitation at a funeral service. This must be done tactfully and with good taste. At a funeral service, I do not ask people to come forward to trust Christ. But I never preach a funeral that I don't ask people to trust Christ. The other day I was calling to preach a funeral of a mother whose little girl rode our bus. I wasn't sure the mother was even saved. Did you know at that funeral service about 4 weeks ago, I had 26 people raise a hand to trust Christ on a Sunday afternoon? 26. You say, how do you know all of them were saved? I don't. But it'll be a lot of fun to get to heaven and find out how many were. So, I don't know how many. You know, now when I go to the cemetery, I cannot corner all 26 of those. But you know what I did? As many as I could corner, I cornered. All right, here's we're at the cemetery, and here's a little canopy. I've just concluded the service, and the people are walking away. They're standing around talking. I walk over, and I see this fellow. Sir, what's your name?
Paul again.
Paul, I noticed a few minutes ago in the chapel when I preached the service, and I asked those who raised their hand to trust Christ. They said, I know she raised your hand, right?
Yes, sir.
Paul, did you really mean that? Did you trust Christ as your Savior?
Tried to, sir.
Yeah.
I think I did.
Let me ask you a couple of questions. Paul, do you believe you are a sinner?
Yes, sir.
Do you believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for you?
Sure did.
I mean, you really believe that?
Yes.
You believe the story about God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son? You believe that? Paul, when He died on the cross, do you believe He died for you to pay the debt that you was a sinner?
That's what you said, sir.
Yeah. And I know I said it, but do you believe it, Paul?
Yes, sir.
You believe that?
Yeah. Sure did.
All right, now, Paul, let me ask you something else. Will you completely trust Jesus Christ to get you to heaven?
It's my only hope.
I know it's your only hope, but will you trust Him completely?
I sure will.
You'll trust Him. If you mean that, shake hands with me. Fine. Now, notice here, Paul, a verse in the Bible. It's not taking long, Sam. People still standing around here in the cemetery. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. You see that, Paul?
Yes, sir.
Who said that?
Jesus.
Jesus said. You think he'd lie about it?
No, sir.
He said, he that believeth on the Son. Now, wait a minute. You see what I did? I closed my Bible. I won't even look at the Bible and look at me now. I took him away from the Bible. See? He said, he that believeth on the Son. Now, wait a minute. You told me you would trust him, didn't you?
Yes, sir.
And so, if you told the truth, then you're trusting him. You're believing on him, aren't you? Right?
Right.
Right. And I know you told the truth. You wouldn't lie to a preacher, would you?
Oh, never.
Okay. Says here, he that believeth on the Son hath. Does it say you're going to have someday? What does it say?
Present tense.
Present tense. Hath. Hath what, Paul?
Everlasting life.
Everlasting life. Well, Jesus said it. You think he meant it?
Yes, sir.
If he meant it, what do you have?
Everlasting life.
Where would you go if you were to die?
Heaven.
Amen. You sure of that, man?
Sure am.
That's great. Paul, where you go to church?
Forest Hills Baptist Church.
Oh, you've been. How long have you been coming there, Paul?
Well, I really like the preacher. He's a good man. Huh?
Amen. I'm a pastor of Forest Hills Baptist Church. You know that? That's good. I'm glad you're coming to church. Say, you've been coming to church saying you never trusted Christ as your Savior.
No, sir.
I bet you've thought about it sometimes.
I always sat in the center section.
Yeah. I'm going to ask you something now, Paul. Since you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, Paul, God wants you to do something. He wants you to openly confess Him with your mouth. Romans 10:10. I'd show it to you. Oh, the heart man believes unto righteousness. You already believed, didn't you?
Yes, sir.
You told Him you trust Him. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Paul, what are you going to do next Sunday morning?
I'll be in church.
Will you? All right, Paul, you've been there, and you've seen me give the invitation. You know exactly how it works, don't you? All right, when I conclude my sermon next Sunday, give the invitation, and just as the choir begins to sing, just as I am, would you step out and come forward and make your profession of faith? Now, wait before you answer me. To make a profession of faith, Paul, doesn't mean you're going to preach a sermon. It means you'll come forward, and I'll ask you a couple of questions. Our brother Reynolds or one of the pastors will ask you a couple of questions. They'll ask you, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? What would you tell him?
Yes, sir.
He'll ask you, if you were to die, would you go to heaven? What would you tell him?
Yes, sir.
And he may ask you something about, do you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins? What would you tell him?
Yes, sir.
That'd be about all he'll ask you. That's a public profession of faith. He doesn't leave you on your own. We don't expect you to preach a sermon. But we do expect you to come forward and make your profession of faith. Listen, will you come Sunday morning when I give invitation and own Christ publicly?
Yes,
will you do that?
Do.
Okay. Let me tell you something else. It doesn't make any difference to you what time you come during the service. You can come on the second verse, third verse, or fourth verse. What about coming on the very first verse? Now, I'll tell you why I want you to come on the very first verse. You know how big the church is, and you always sit in that center section there. And a lot of times there's people sitting around you who want to come forward to trust Christ, who's just heard the sermon, like you have been up until today, right? But they won't come. But if you're sitting on the same pew with somebody who wants to come trust Christ, and you come out, usually that person will follow you. You sort of break the ice and make it easy for somebody else to come. Wouldn't it be great not only to obey Christ and make your profession of faith, but in doing so, wouldn't it be great to also have somebody follow you down the aisle to trust Christ as Savior?
Be great.
Listen, since it doesn't make any difference to you what verse you come on, will you come on the very first verse as soon as I do like this and say, and the choir says, just as I am, pull in and say, I am,
Would you be out now and coming down?
Yes, sir.
God bless you, Paul. That's great. Now, one more thing. I got to go. I'm talking to some other folks here at the cemetery. You've been coming to church, so you evidently like the church. You wouldn't keep coming. You ought to join a church and be baptized. Now, I want you to do something for me. I want you to pray about joining Forest Hills Baptist Church and being baptized. Will you pray about it? Just ask Jesus. Now, you're a Christian. You can talk to him. You say, Jesus, I ought to join some church and be baptized. I like that church. And I've been going there. If you want me to join, now you give me a desire to join. I'll greet you when you come forward Sunday morning, and I'll say something like, I'll say, Paul, I'm glad you came. I'll rejoice with you. I'll ask you one question. I'll say, have you decided to join? You say yes or no. But don't feel any pressure, okay?
Yes, sir.
Fine. All right, go back there. I'm going to give invitation Sunday morning. I give invitation Sunday morning. As soon as they start singing, just as I... He's sitting back there. I'm going to look right at him. I see him. I'm seeing my eyes. It's about time. You know? Okay, all right. Everybody stand, please. All together, please. That's right. That's fine. All standing. Okay, choir begin to sing just as I am. Here they sing just as I am, all right? He's the first one out, see, right down the aisle. Just like I told him. I greet him right here. Paul, I'm glad you came. I'll bet you the devil did everything to keep him coming, didn't he?
Sure did.
I knew it. He fights. Boy, sometimes people have flat tires and everything else. And I know something, Paul. It took a man to do that. It wasn't easy to step out there and come down here. It wasn't even easy to keep your word and even come over here today. I know that because I've been in your shoes before. I'm glad you came. I rejoice with you. By the way, have you decided to join here with us?
Sure have.
Amen. I appreciate that. Mike, this is Paul Gunner.
Paul,
this is Mike Johns. I led Paul the Lord at the funeral the other day, and he's coming now to join our church and receive believer's baptism. You get some information from him. Fill out a card for him. Will you do that?
Okay,
Paul, you go with Mike. God bless you.
Thank you.
Fine. That's fine. You may be seated. All right. At the close of the funeral service, these things I covered, so I won't touch them here. You can give an invitation by asking to raise your hand and trust Christ as Savior. After giving a brief plan of salvation, at the cemetery, you can corner as many as possible and give them the assurance of their salvation.